Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13 and verse 3. Luke 13, 3. The title of tonight's message, Motives to Repentance. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Biblical repentance involves four things. First of all, it involves a godly sorrow for sin, because sin is against God. Second, it involves a turning from sin and self, and a turning instead to Christ as Lord of one's life. Thirdly, biblical repentance involves a radical change of mind which causes one to love what he once hated. He hated God, and he hated Christ, and he hated spiritual things. It causes him to turn from what he once loved, or what he once hated, and to hate what he once loved, which was sin and self and the things of the world. And fourthly, biblical repentance involves a crying out to God for mercy through Jesus Christ and His righteousness. All of those four things are involved in biblical repentance. God works in repentance, as in all things, through means. God uses means. You know, we're means Baptists. And some of us are mean Baptists. But we're means Baptists. That means we believe in the doctrines of grace, but that God works through means. God accomplishes His predestinated ends through the use of His predestinated means. Because man is a rational, accountable, moral creature, his actions are influenced by motives. The Holy Spirit works repentance by enabling dead sinners to see and feel certain motivations to repentance. God's Word presents many motives to sinners to repent of their sins. There's no need to look outside of God's Word for motives to repentance, because God's Word is full of motives that should stir us, stir the heart, and influence the will, and excite action to repentance. In the message tonight, I shall suggest several great biblical motives for sinners to repent of their sins and to do so today. This is certainly not an exhaustive list. These are chosen simply because they may be some of the strongest motives for lost sinners to turn in godly sorrow from their sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ without delay. The first great motive for sinners to repent is the fact that God commands all men to repent. The fact that God commands it is good enough reason to do anything. We don't really need any more motives. That's reason enough. The great Creator, Sovereign of this universe, commands all men everywhere to repent. I want you to turn with me to Acts 17 and verse 30. I have some dispensationalist friends who try to get around this. They don't, you know, they don't believe repentance is for this dispensation. And they say it's an Old Testament concept. It goes with the what they call the dispensation of the law. Well, here's the Apostle Paul preaching probably 30 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and before that, after the founding of the church. And here's what he says to the people at Athens. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, or literally God overlooked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Repentance is not an optional privilege. It is a God-given duty. All men are obligated to repent. But God doesn't stop with His command to repent. He gives other strong motives as well. A second motive that should incite repentance in a sinner is the fact that repentance is the indispensable condition of forgiveness of sin. Without repentance, there's no forgiveness of sin. In the Scriptures, repentance is connected to remission and forgiveness of sins. For example, look at Acts 2:38. By the way, this doesn't belong to the Camelites. This is a Baptist verse. Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." Now look at Mark chapter 1 and verse 4. Mark chapter 1 and verse 4. The Scripture says here, "John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." Next, turn to Isaiah 55 and verse 7. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 7. Here we have another statement connecting repentance and remission of sins. "Let the wicked forsake his way." That's part of repentance. "And the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord." That's part of repentance. "And he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." God in his word promises to blot out the sins of those who repent. I love that concept. Our sins are blotted out. He promises to blot out the sins of those who repent. Turn to Acts 3:19. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Next, turn to Isaiah 44:22. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 22. God says here, "I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me," there's repentance, "for I have redeemed thee." Repentance is an absolute requirement to God's blotting out of sin. God cannot forgive the unrepentant sinner. Without repentance, nothing will help us gain God's forgiveness. B.H. Carroll said, "Every gate of hope for pardon is shut except the one approached by repentance." Thirdly, the third motive, biblical motive for repentance, the fact that there are dire warnings and threats in Scripture to those who do not repent. The Holy God has an absolute intolerance of sin, and He gives dire warnings and threats to those who refuse to turn from their sins. According to the Lord Jesus Christ, in Luke 13:3, the only alternative to repentance is perishing. Now let's read the text again here. I hope you are holding your place there in Luke 13 and verse 3. "I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." What does that mean? You shall perish in the torments of hell. God threatens eternal hell to all who remain unrepentant. He threatens eternal torment in the lake of fire, where their worm dieth not, and where there is blackness, the blackness of darkness forever. God in His Word clearly warns that all who persist in their sins shall suffer eternally in the lake of fire. And sinner friend here tonight, reflect on your sins, their number, and their deserving from God, and the great danger in which those sins have placed you, the danger of spending a hopeless eternity in the thirst and flames and suffering and pain and remorse and regret of hell. A fourth biblical motive to repentance is the fact that repentance is the purpose of the providences God sends our way. Repentance is the purpose of the providences that God sends our way. This is true of both good and bad providences. Romans 2:4 says that the goodness of God in His providence should lead sinners to repentance. Let's turn to that. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Paul is writing to the Christians at Rome here, and he says, "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" God's afflictive providence, the bad things in life, are also intended to produce repentance. God brought the wicked king Manasseh. He brought him low by sending him captive to Babylon, and He humbled him greatly there. And then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God, and he repented of his great sins. You know, he was an abortionist. He killed all those babies. Only he sacrificed them to Molech. But he found that the Lord, experientially, he found that the Lord is God, and he repented of his great sins. Look at 2 Chronicles 33, 12 and 13. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verses 12 and 13. "And when he was in affliction," that is Manasseh, "he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. And he was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God." I take great comfort in that story. I don't think there was ever a more wicked man in all of history than Manasseh. And the Lord saved him. He repented of his sins. We may not be sick in body, or we may be sick in body. We may lose our jobs. God intends such things to awaken us out of our sins and to produce repentance in us. The next biblical motive for a sinner to repent is the fact that judgment day is coming. The Word of God clearly teaches that the Lord Jesus Christ one day is going to return to this earth and call sinners to account for their evil deeds. He will then cast them into eternal hell as punishment. Turn with me to Acts 17, 30 and 31 once again. Acts 17, 30 and 31. Paul is talking about the times of Gentile wickedness before Christ came. "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead." The assurance of this coming judgment day is Christ's resurrection from the dead. Look at that verse again. Look at verse 31. "Because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof, that is, of that judgment day, he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. In scriptures like 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, and Jude 14 and 15, we're shown the judge coming in flaming fire with the angels to bring judgment. Let's turn to those two passages, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9 first. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now look at Jude 14 and 15. Next to the last book in the New Testament, Jude 14 and verse 15, the scripture says here, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. My friends, the judgment day is coming, and it cannot be stopped. What chills that judgment day should send down the spines of sinners tonight. What a terrible, awful day that will be when Jesus Christ the judge calls on you to answer the charges against you. What will you do when God brings all of your sins out into the open for all to see? You know, I don't know, because we're not told, but somehow God's going to make it available or apparent to everyone in this universe the sins of sinners. I've often tried to visualize that. Maybe he's got a great movie screen or some kind of a screen up there in the sky, up there in the universe, and you're standing there and all of your sins flash across that screen. The day of judgment is coming. It cannot be stopped. What a terrible, awful day that will be when Jesus Christ, the judge, calls upon you to answer the charges against you. How will you defend yourself for all of your cursing and lying and adultery and Sabbath breaking and theft and hatred and envy and jealousy and gambling and unbelief? What are you going to say? What will you do when Christ the Lord says to you, depart from me into everlasting fire? Heard a fellow say one time, those are the worst words in all of the Bible. Depart from me into everlasting fire. If judgment day is coming, how it should motivate you to repent. Will you go on sinning when you know that the judgment day is coming? The great white throne is a great motive to repent of one's sins. Certainly the heart is dead. That receives no motivation to repent from the certainty of the coming judgment day. A sixth biblical motivation for sinners to repent is the fact that God allots a specific time period for each sinner to repent. God graciously allows sinners time to repent before giving them their deserved punishment. 1 Peter 3:19 and 20 says that God gave those who lived before the flood the time while the ark was being built. During this time, Christ, through the Holy Spirit and through Noah, preached the gospel to these people. Let's turn to this, 1 Peter 3:19-20. 1 Peter 3:19-20. By which also he, that is Christ, went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. Now, hold that thought and go to Genesis 6:3. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3 says that this period of time, while the long suffering of God was waiting, was 120 years. Genesis 6:3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. That is, the days that man had left before the flood. Now, I've heard preachers say that means that mankind, when he really gets a hold of all of medicine, medical knowledge and everything, his life expectancy should be 120 years. I don't believe that's what that means. That means that was 120 years while Noah, it took Noah 120 years to build the ark, and God's long-suffering waited all during that time. 2 Peter 2:5 says that this time was finally over, and God sent the flood. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. God gave the people of Nineveh 40 days to repent. According to Jonah 3:4, look at that. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 4. We're illustrating how God has a time allotted to people to repent. Jonah 3 and verse 4. And Jonah began to enter into the city, that is of Nineveh, a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. You know what? Most of the people in Nineveh repented in that 40 days. Next, turn to Daniel, the 4th chapter. We'll look at verse 29 and then at verse 33. Daniel 4, 29, first of all. God says here that he gave the proud king Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon 12 months to repent, and then he sent the judgment of insanity on him. Look at 4:29. At the end of 12 months, he, Nebuchadnezzar, walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. Now look at verse 33. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. 12 months. That's merciful, isn't it? Now turn to Revelation 2:21. I believe Brother Parks mentioned this scripture in his message. Revelation chapter 2. And verse 21. Talking about Jezebel, the wicked woman in that church at Thyatira. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. So God evidently allots sinners a certain specific time period in which to repent. And during this time, his spirit strives, but God does not usually tell the sinner how long this period will be. The time is not the same in every case. And we don't know how long each person has. We just know the time is according to God's word and God's pleasure. And when this time is up, destruction and judgment come suddenly. Turn to Proverbs 29 and verse 1. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 1. The scripture says here, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. It was like this in the days of Noah. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. And what does that mean? It just means life was going on as usual. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage when the flood came and swept them all suddenly away, unforgiven, into eternity. In Luke 13, from which we drew our text tonight, the Lord Jesus is speaking about two disasters in Israel in His day. By the way, I had somebody take me to task for preaching on current events. Well, the Lord preached on two current events right here. In one case, in verse 4, He speaks of some people who were standing there in the street one day and a great stone tower just suddenly collapsed and killed them all. Those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And perish here means die and go to hell. Likewise means suddenly, unexpectedly, like those upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell. These were sudden, unexpected disasters, and the perishing of the unrepentant will be the same. Bam! It happens. This motive gets its power from the fact that we cannot increase the time that God in His sovereignty has given us to repent. Thus we should repent now, because there may be no tomorrow for us as far as time to repent is concerned. You know, we don't know. The older I get, the more I appreciate that fact. I went into the hospital I didn't even know there was anything wrong with me. Thought I had acid reflux. And they sent me right off to surgery and did an open heart surgery, 5 bypasses. And the doctor came out and he told my wife, if you had waited one more day, he'd be gone. You don't know. Another extremely important motive for sinners to repent is the price Jesus Christ paid to redeem sinners. The price that He paid was His own precious blood shed on Calvary's cross and His death for our sins. This was no common death. This was no ordinary crime. He was crucified. He who was crucified that day was God Himself. It was He whom without was not anything made that was made. John 1:3 is talking about Christ, the Word, and it says, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. It was God who took our nature on Himself and became a man like us. When He became a man, He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Think about the sufferings of that one who was crucified. His was a life of poverty, persecution, and sorrow. In Gethsemane, He sweat great drops of blood. And then He was deserted and denied and betrayed by His friends. You ever had friends turn against you? He suffered beating and spitting and mocking. His hands were pierced with nails. A spear was thrust into His side, and He suffered all the pain and anguish of eternal hell which His people deserved. It was He who was sinless who died there in the place of sinners. Daniel 9:26 describes this as the Messiah being cut off, but not for Himself. It was our sins that killed the Savior. He was made a curse for us. He bore our sins. Look at 1 Peter 2:24 here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Now look at Isaiah 53:5. Isaiah chapter 53. And verse 5. This too is speaking of Christ. Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. One of the Puritans said this about Christ: we tasted the apple and he tasted the vinegar and gall. Because God is a God of justice, this price had to be paid for our sins. This is the only way that God's justice could be satisfied and honored, and at the same time, we could be acquitted of our guilt. The gospel is that Jesus Christ suffered and died in the place of sinners. Shall we not be sorry for those sins that made Christ a man of sorrows? Sorry enough to turn from them for good and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness? How can you hear this? How can you think this? How can you consider this and remain unmoved to repent? Sinner friend here tonight, look much at Christ on the cross. Look until your own heart is pierced. The more one looks at Christ crucified, the more he will mourn for his sin. It is the crucified Savior who says in Isaiah 45:22, and this is the scripture that the Lord used to save Charles Spurgeon, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." The final motive to repent that we shall consider here tonight: the great blessings that follow repentance. That ought to motivate us to repent. I'll mention just three of them here very quickly. The first is mercy. Repentance brings mercy from God. God has mercy on all who repent of their sins. God will have mercy on the scarlet sins in your life. Theft, adultery, lying, murder, rebellion, witchcraft, idolatry. He'll have mercy if you will repent. The second blessing, not to be separated from the first, to those who repent, is pardon for sin. Mary Magdalene was a great sinner, but she obtained pardon from Christ when she repented of her sin. Some of the Jews involved in actually crucifying Christ, this is an amazing thing, when they repented, received forgiveness and salvation. You know, a bunch of those priests were saved when they repented. Some of the Jews that crucified Christ, God promises in Isaiah 1:18, listen to this. This is proven to be true when a sinner repents. "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And then a third blessing that follows repentance is everlasting life. Acts 11:18 calls this repentance, repentance unto life. "When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." This life is spiritual life now and life in heaven for all eternity. It starts right now and it goes through all eternity. The blessing of everlasting life in heaven is so great that if we could have just a glimpse of that blessing now, we would need great patience to be content to live here any longer on this stinking planet Earth. In conclusion, how these things should motivate you, lost sinner, to repent of your sins tonight. These eight motives, together or even just one of them, should stir and incite your soul to repent tonight. In Luke 5:32, the Lord Jesus says, He came to call sinners to repentance. All sinners. You know, a lot of people think they're just too bad. God's not even going to mess with them. They're too bad a sinner. He came to call all sinners, big sinners, little sinners, young sinners, old sinners, rich sinners, poor sinners, notorious sinners, religious sinners, Baptist sinners, to repentance. Won't you repent of your sins and be saved tonight? Without repentance, you are lost forever. Now the codes are.